this. Ready? Mm-hmm. The parables. Let me tell you a story. The parables. Let me tell you a story. Friend, we know that Jesus Christ told a lot of stories or parables to explain the kingdom of heaven. Friend, what could be a modern day parable that could help us understand the kingdom better? What if we said that we are Christians trying to make it in the kingdom of heaven? And it's also much like the marathon runner. I've mentioned this many a time before, preparing for that race of her life or his life. That runner signs up, begins training for that race. They do not expect to simply show up that day and be able to run a marathon. That would be building a foundation on simply hopes and dreams. Come race time, he or she would simply burn and crash because the race was not built on a solid foundation. Now, if a marathon runner is really interested in running a marathon, then they would set up a daily training schedule, much like us going to and studying every day, brother, in the Bible. But that is only half of it. And if that is all they do, then we could expect that even though they are ready to run that race, they are also setting themselves up for a weak foundation, and they fail to finish or complete to the greatest of their potential. But what if a runner makes all the right decisions to train well and leaves nothing out of their training? Then they're building a foundation on preparation, hard work, determination, and completeness. Such a foundation is solid and will enable that runner to run that race well and accomplish and even finish the race with such a better prize than ever expected. Would you consider that a modern day parable? It could be. I'm sure there has been marathon runners that have all done the right thing and more. What does a parable teach us, brother, about the kingdom of God? What can a parable teach us about ourselves? To begin, let's answer those questions. Let's first define the word parable. Even though known dictionary definition of parable varies. One dictionary definition says this: a simple story to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. But in the New Testament, and the Gospels are not the only place at the Bible that has parables written in it. What about the 11 parables in the Old Testament? Those are stories that are used to teach and to help people along. Another definition for parable is a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson, or a short story that uses familiar events to illustrate a religious or an ethic point. The Greek word is parable. Parable. This means a placing side by side to compare. It is normally used in the description from a nature or human circumstances. The object of a parable is to set for a spiritual lesson. However, apart from that definition, when we've been given what have recorded from Jesus Christ's words written down by at least three different disciples. And we can see from scriptures that the majority of the disciples and the followers heard these parables from him. But brother, they didn't understand them. And they did not write them down. Isn't that interesting there, brother? They didn't write them down. They were important stories from the Son of God. And they were spoken to teach everyone a lesson about the kingdom of God. And yet only three disciples wrote them down. And we have no idea how many of them even understand these parables at that time that they were being even taught. So, brethren, do we understand parables? What about us? Do we understand what the parables are teaching us? Do we understand what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them with those parables all those years ago? Well, to be fair to the disciples and the people following them, Many of them, brethren, did not have God's Holy Spirit at that time. And this is why they could not understand what he was trying to teach them with the parables. And I'm sure that over the years, we all have heard many, many sermons based on parables in the Bible. Perhaps even some from other churches that we attended before we were called into God's church. This is why we're going to take a look at some of these parables this afternoon, so that we can gain a proper understanding of them. Let's begin with the parable of the lost sheep. This parable is found in Matthew 18 and Luke 15. Let's turn to Matthew 18 first. Come with me to Matthew 18 first. Matthew 18 here. Let's read 10 through 14 first. Matthew 18, verse 10 through 14. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, surely, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. Verse 14, "Even so it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Now, brother, that's a great story to read. The man leaves the flock, but did he leave the flock alone? Or with a sheepdog? Or some hard hands to keep the rest of the 99 together and go off looking for a lost sheep? I've gone in some people's home, and there on that wall is a picture of a bearded shepherd, probably meant to be Jesus Christ, carrying a little white lamb across his shoulders, and he is walking back to the herd of sheep, and all those sheep are looking right at him. And while this is a great story and paints a great picture, brethren, we know this parable is talking about a minister and his church here. That minister is to be like that shepherd. He is responsible for all the 100 sheep. Brethren, we are that sheep. We are the sheep. And we are God's little flock. This is referring to us in the church. If one of those little ones stray away, then the shepherd, the minister, will go after that sheep and try to bring it back to the church. Brother, what would you recommend that the minister brings? How would he bring that sheep back today? How would he bring that sheep back today? We can't capture. We can't tie up that people and bring them back against their own will. We might try that one time. That's about all it would take. We'd get thrown in jail, wouldn't we? What if someone, brethren, does not want to be here in a little flock with us? We cannot force them to be here. Today the church sends out a minister to try to help and talk to that person. They also try to pursue them to come back to church. We might try asking that person why they want to leave the church. Was there something that was said or done to hurt them? Maybe there was a misunderstanding about a doctrinal issue of the church. You see, brethren, we can look so closely at this beautiful story or parable, then read it in all kinds of things that are not actually there. It is important to understand the context of what is being read and what is it being spoken about here. Please, brethren, if you don't understand something that one of those speakers get up here and say, you know what you're supposed to do. Go to that person and ask them what they said and what they meant by that. Don't keep it in, and don't let it fester over and over. Go to them and ask them what they meant by that. Maybe you heard it wrong. Or maybe they even said the wrong word. Brother, we are far from perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. None of us are. I have to work on my pronunciation all the time. And the choice of words every week. Let's look at now Luke 15. Let's go to Luke 15 now. Luke 15. Let's see what it says here. 15, let's begin in verse 1 I'll read this from the Amplified Bible. Luke 15, let's read verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners, but this was including the non-observant Jews too, were coming near Jesus to listen to him. A big crowd was coming to hear Jesus Christ teach. And that right there made the Jews very upset. Verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began muttering and complaining, saying, "This man accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, brethren, by saying this about the crowd around Jesus, this can tell us that the Pharisees and the scribes did not think they were sinners at all. Let's read on now, verse 3 through 7. So he told them this parable, and he taught them this lesson too, brethren. He said, verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing." Verse 6, "And when he gets home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." Right here, brethren, we can see he's talking about the flock of Pharisees right here, who thinks they have no need of repentance, and always pointing the finger at other people about how sinful they are, not realizing there are three fingers pointing back at them. This story is extremely important for each one of us today, brethren, as Christians. It is very important we look at our own selves, and our own sins, rather than comparing ourselves to others, and pointing fingers and causing waves in the church, brethren, and not talking behind somebody's back and tearing them up. That's just not good. Because we also know if we want to compare our lives to anyone and see what type of Christians we are, we could use Jesus Christ as our measuring stick and no one else. Let's go forward in our Bible now, brother. Luke 18. Come with me to Luke 18. Let's read 9 through 14. We'll read another parable that Jesus told about not being self-righteous here. Luke 18, let's read 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous. In other words, posing an upright and a right standing with God. And they viewed others with contempt. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. Just remember, brethren, we just read back in Luke 15 that the Pharisees did not like and respect the tax collectors at all. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and began praying to himself, in other words, in a self-righteous way, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the man, the swindlers, the unjust, in other words, the dishonest, the adulterous, or even like this tax collector here." Well, this is showing us that we're not to look down at the rest of the world like this at all. We're not to look down on anyone and judge them, brother. We don't know what's going on in their life at all. Don't judge nobody. The Pharisee goes on now in verse 12 through 14. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not raise his eyes toward heaven, but was striking his chest and saying, 'God, be merciful and gracious to me, the sinner that I am.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified," in other words, forgiven for the guilt of sin and placed in right standings with God, "rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." This parable gives us the example of one man having arrogance and self-righteousness and another man having humility and a humble attitude. Brother, please, a humble attitude is the one that's going to take us into the kingdom of God. A humble person does not have any time to run around pointing the finger at anyone else. They are too busy trying to collect their own failures and their human nature. They see the need to be forgiven and are not judgmental toward others. This reminds me of a little story I found on the internet while I put this sermon together. Every now and then I run across little stories that intrigue me, like this little slice of wisdom. It was from the Read It website. In the story, a woman is ready to leave her church because all the things she noticed are wrong. But when she shares her complaints, her pastor uses a full glass of water to reveal an important lesson about where we choose to place our own focus. Like many inspiring movies and books, this short story may be fictional. However, the impact can it have on its readers and listeners is very important and to the point, brother. Enjoy it. It's titled The Pastor and the Glass of Water. A woman went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry, but I won't be coming to church anymore." The pastor responded, "But why?" But he said, "I saw a woman gossiping about another member, a man that is a hypocrite. Some of the people they serve this church, they're living wrong, totally wrong. People look at their phones during services, even though many people now have the Bible on their cell phone, along with the hymns, among so many other things that are wrong in this church." Well, the pastor replied, "Okay, but before you go, do me a favor. Take this full glass of water and walk around the church 3 times without spilling a drop on the ground." He then took a black marker and marked a line up to where the water was. "After you walk around the church 3 times with this glass, bring it back to me. Then you can leave the church if you desire," he said. The lady thought, "Wow, this is too easy." She walked 3 times around the church as the pastor had asked. When she finished, she told the pastor she was ready to leave. The pastor said, "Before you leave, I want to ask you a few more questions. When you were walking around the church, did you see anyone gossiping?" The lady replied, "No." "Did you see any hypocrites?" The lady said, "No." "Anyone looking at their phone?" "No," said the woman, wondering where he was going. "You know why?" asked the pastor. "No," said the woman. "You were focused on that glass to make sure you didn't stumble and spill any water." It's the same way with our life. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't have time to see the mistakes of others. And we will be willing to reach out a helping hand to them and concentrate on our own walk with the Lord, said the pastor in a calm and a teaching way. At any church, there's going to be things to complain about. A church is full with people. People aren't perfect, and neither are me and you. Only Jesus can set the perfect example. So let's focus on Him and then ourselves, not others. The lady says, "Oh, I'm sorry." Brethren, the Pharisees was judgmental toward everyone else. Let's move on now to Luke 19. One chapter over, Luke 19. This is where Jesus had contact with another tax collector. This time it is with the chief tax collector, a great big sinner in the eyes of the Pharisees. You see, being a tax collector in those times did not make you have very many friends at all. But it did make you a very rich one. You collected taxes from the poor residents and gave them to the Romans, or the ruling party, and they gave you a percentage in payment. And the people could not pay or would not pay, the tax collector took your house, your property, and sold it, and the proceeds to the Romans. None of these things made the tax collector very good friends back then. Luke 19, 1 through 9. I'd like to read it from the New Living Translation. Luke 19, verse 1 through 9, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was a little too short to see over the crowd. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, where Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. In verse 8, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Brethren, he was a descendant of Abraham, and today he had been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. It's interesting here, brethren, that these three parables all include tax collectors. That is the thread that ties them all together. All of them are brought together by the collection of the Pharisees, which represents self-righteousness, and the tax collectors, which represents both the lost sheep and the repenting. They are chapters apart, but there's a thread that runs through them and links them all together. When we read Luke 15, we can see that when the shepherd goes to recover the sheep, brethren, that relates to the good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. And he is joyful when a sinner repents. Brethren, when we wander away from the flock, that is what sin can do to us, it can make us leave church and get lost. So then, when that lost sheep comes back to the flock, which represents the Pharisees, those sheep who don't think they have anything to repent of, what can happen to them, brethren? That flock of sheep needs to be called back to the shepherd and become converted and learn to repent, brethren. Let's turn to Mark 6 now. Mark 6. Come with me to Mark 6. Let's read Mark 6, verse 34 here from the Easy Read version here. Mark 6, verse 34. As Jesus stepped out of the boat, he saw a large crowd waiting. He felt sorry for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd to care for them. So he taught the people many things. Here Jesus Christ felt sorry for the people. Brethren, the Pharisees weren't looking for a shepherd, and they didn't want one because they were self-righteous. Zacchaeus and the people like him recognized they were sinners, and they needed a good shepherd. So the story of that lost sheep had nothing to do with Christians who walk away from God's church. And then we need to take the account. If we take the account too literal, then maybe we need to rethink it. The shepherd would have gone and left the main sheep alone, flock alone. He searched and searched for one lost sheep. What would have kept the wild dogs from attacking the others while he was gone, brother? The wild dogs would have seen their opportunity to come after the rest of the flock. From the W.E. Vines notes the following in regards to parables. There are two dangers to be avoided in seeking to interpret the parables. That of ignoring the important features, and that of trying to make all the details mean something. That's important right there, brother. I guess we have just illustrated that, because the most important thing was, who was Jesus Christ referring to here? It wasn't the church, brother. It was the Pharisees. The contexts were very critical to understand. If you want to go through the details of this parable, a shepherd, brethren, a shepherd is not going to leave the flock alone. And Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, rejoices when one person repents. He certainly would have rejoiced even more if the rest of the flock of the Pharisees had repented. If we can understand that, a lot of times we look at these parables from the perspective of our church background. Sometimes the Bible is not dealing with the church itself. It's dealing with Israel. In this particular place, Jesus Christ is pointing out just exactly what the religious leaders of that country were like. How important it is for those being called. So when we're studying parables, brethren, we need to look at the context of the story. Who is it speaking to? It could be something other than a human being. It could be directed toward a country. Maybe we should look at all the parables more closely and study them to make sure we get the right context and the understanding from them, what they mean. I heard a minister say that the Sabbath was a key commandment. It wasn't that it was any more important than the other commandments, but it was a key commandment because it separated the true church from the rest of the churches and society. The weekly Sabbath combined with the annual Sabbath separates us even from other Sabbath-keeping groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. So among the parables, Christ said there is a key parable too. Let's turn and take a look at that key parable, brethren. This parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's turn to the account written down by the Apostle Mark, in Mark 4. Let's turn to Mark 4. As we read this, please remember that I mentioned a few minutes ago that Jesus Christ gave the parables to people who couldn't understand them. Even some of the disciples couldn't understand them either, brother, at least before they had the Holy Spirit. Mark 4, verse 13. And he said this to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is why this is called the key parable here. Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, brethren, who Jesus Christ was talking to. Because it is the story of the sower. And we are very familiar with it. Mark 4, but let's look at verse 1 this time. "And again he began to teach by the sea, and the great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and set in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." Jesus was in this boat, speaking toward the large crowd on the bank of a sea, kind of like a natural theater setting, so that everyone could see and hear him. Let's go on now, verse 2 through 8. "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, there was some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it.'" Verse 5. "Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth." Verse 6. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Let's notice that it said some seed here. Verse 8. "But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprung up. It increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Isn't it interesting here in verse 8, brethren, that other seed, a small amount, fell on the ground and increased by so much. The seed increased quite rapidly, some 30 to 60 to 100%. Then he added in verse 9, and he said to them, 'He who has an ear to hear, let him hear.'" It's interesting, brethren, that some of these parables about the kingdom end up with this phrase. The only place that we find that phrase is in the book of Revelation. So there's another connection right there, brethren. Let's read verse 10 and 11. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Jesus Christ was telling them that only those people that were very close to him at that time would really understand what the parables were saying. Let's read verse 12. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they shall turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Seems like right here in verse 13, brethren, Jesus Christ was telling them, in order to understand this parable, we must have God's Holy Spirit. And then we can understand the other parables also. Turn with me now to Mark 13. Come with me to Mark 13. Read part of a different apostle's writing about the parable of the sower. Perhaps this writings will help us, give us more about understanding the parable and the Holy Spirit that is needed to understand them. Let's read Mark 13, 10 through 16, once again from the Amplified Bible, because it explains it so fully here. Then the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Jesus replied to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 12, for whoever has, in other words, spiritual wisdom, because he understands God's word, whoever has, to him more will be given, he will be richly and abundantly supplied. But whoever does not have, in other words, spiritual wisdom, because he has devalued God's word, even what he will have will be taken away from him. Verse 13, this is the reason I speak to the crowds in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand and grasp. In other words, spiritual things, brother. Verse 14, in them the prophecy Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will hear and keep on hearing, but never understand. And you will look and keep on looking, but never comprehend. For this nation's heart has grown hard, and with their ears they have hardly heard, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to me and I will heal them. In other words, spiritually, brethren. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Again, brethren, we need to remember here that the disciples did not have God's Holy Spirit yet. So this would have applied to them after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit and they got more understanding. Brethren, we don't have to be blind here. We can hear, we can understand. We have God's Holy Spirit, brethren, are therefore able to understand these things that the prophets heard and recorded and did not even understand at that time. Let's read on now in verse 17. I assure you and most seriously say to you, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you heard and did not hear. Here Jesus Christ is saying that they did not understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God here. Was it that the ancient prophets didn't understand, brethren? What was it? What was it that the unconverted disciples didn't understand? And certainly, the people at that time didn't understand. It was the secrets, brethren, and the mysteries of the kingdom of God is what they didn't understand. But in what way, brethren? You had to have divine revelation. You have to hear about all of it, first of all. You have to hear all of it, which the prophets of old didn't hear. Those who were alive across time heard the parables, but they still didn't understand them until they had the Holy Spirit installed within them, brother. But what were the Jews looking for from Jesus Christ when he was walking and teaching on earth with them? What were they looking for then? Brother, they were looking for a Messiah at that time. but they had it in their minds that he was going to deliver them at that time and conquer all of their enemies and free them from those who ruled over them. And yet, when he did not do that and wanted to teach them what they were doing, they turned against him, didn't they? They did not understand that Jesus Christ is going to set up a new government and a new earth, but not by using physical human beings. He wants to set up a spiritual government with converted Jews and Gentiles, brethren. Remember how the Jews of Jesus Christ's time looked down on the Gentiles? Remember that, brethren? They wouldn't even go into a Samaritan village. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They were under Roman rule at that time, yet religiously they felt superior to all the Gentiles. Jesus Christ tried to explain to them that when his government was established here on earth, it is going to be composed of Israelite spirit beings. And some of those spirit beings that were at one time Gentiles. Because it was a big secret, brethren. Remember that Israel, the Jews, were God's special people. How could there possibly be Gentiles in the Messiah's government, brother? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Read right here what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read 6 through 9. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. This means these words, brethren, would not make sense to anyone who heard them at that time. Verse 7 and 8. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Paul is speaking very boldly here. By speaking about the Romans and the Jewish leaders, he was putting himself in the crosshairs by making them very, very upset right here. Verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. In verse 9, when it says, as it is written, I've always thought that it was nice that the New Testament teachers and writers, they quote the Old Testament. But I'd like to know what they're quoting, what is being said there too. So if you're like me, I wanted to know what they were quoting and who they got it from. Let's go there and look at that. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. I forgot to mention to you, you might put a marker there, we'll be right back to 1 Corinthians 2. Sorry. Isaiah 64, verse 4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, man has not heard, nor proceeded by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Even Isaiah, brother, was saying that he did not know everything about the kingdom of God at that time. Brother, he was told by God what to write, what to record, and even he did not understand it. Let's go back again now to 1 Corinthians 2, brother. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read 10 through 16 this time. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand what God has freely given us. Right here, brethren, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we are going to be a part of the government of God right here. And that we are going to be spirit beings right here. Let's read 13 through 16. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Verse 15 and 16. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The understanding we have been given by God's Holy Spirit, brother, and the teaching and the doctrines of God's church, brother, is beyond, I mean beyond what most human beings can ever comprehend. Let's go to Ephesians 3 now, brother. Come with me to Ephesians 3 here. Ephesians 3 right here. Where Apostle Paul was addressing the Gentiles right here. Ephesians 3, let's read verse 1, once again from the New Living Translation. It says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles. Paul is writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, an ancient Greek city on the western side of what is today the country of Turkey right here. Let's continue on now in verse 2 through 8. Assuming, by the way, that you know God gives me the special responsibility of extending His grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God Himself revealed His mysterious plan to me. Well, we must remember right here, we must remember that after Paul was called and repented and baptized and had hands laid on him, he met and he was taught by Jesus Christ, by a resurrected Jesus Christ for several days. Verse 4 through 6. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight to this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to his previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of that same body, and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Brethren, this is the big secret right here, that the Jews, brethren, could not accept and comprehend. They thought that Jesus Christ would come into the earth as the Messiah to save them and put a government together that only involved them, not the Gentiles, and not the Christians. Let's read 7 and 8 now. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. But when the Apostle Paul, he knew he was not worthy of his calling, but he had a job to do. And he was going to do it with all of his physical strength and might from God. Brother, in the world tomorrow, the Gentiles are going to be able to qualify for very important positions along with the children of Israel. It's not as though Israel is going to be set up above everybody else, and the rest of them are basically under them. Remember, when Jesus Christ asked his disciples back in Mark 14, do you really understand this parable? Then how are they going to understand all the other parables, brother? We tend to look at these parables from the prospect of their impact on the church. But it has more to do with all the people, just not the church. But all people are eventually going to be part of the kingdom of God, aren't they, brother? It's not just restricted to a small group of people.
It's more extent than that.
Turn with me now to Luke 8. Luke 8. Here Luke explains this, more about what he wrote to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ says about the parable of the sower here. Luke 8. Let's read 11 through 15 from the Amplified Bible once again. Luke 8, verse 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are the people who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the message, in other words, of God, away from their hearts, so they will not believe in me as the Messiah and be saved. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are the people who, when they hear, receive and welcome the word with joy. But these have no firmly grounded root. They believe for a while, and in a time of trial and temptation, they fall away. In other words, from me, and abandon their faith. Let's read verse 14 and 15, brother. It's kind of important. Listen to what it says right here. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. But as they go on their way, they're suffocated with anxieties and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. But as for the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and a noble heart, and hold on to it tightly, and bear fruit with patience. That's very interesting there, brother. Here's the explanation that he gives regarding this parable. After telling them they had been given the opportunity to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, the big secret, brethren, we have discussed is that everyone that is called and chosen to receive God's Holy Spirit is going to be ruling the kingdom with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, brethren. He goes on to say that is what this parable means. The seed is the message of God. The seed is the message of God. What is the message of God, brother? Have we described the message of God? We call it the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of the coming kingdom be established on this earth, brother. Who's going to rule in that kingdom along with Jesus Christ, brother? The saints, who are Christians, who have qualified to become spirit beings. And they will be Gentile and Israelite backgrounds, brethren. God may start off with a small group of people teaching a large number of people, who teaches even a larger group of people. And it expands throughout the entire millennium, brethren, for 1,000 years. So the seed that falls on the ground is the good news of the coming kingdom, brethren. It's the gospel message, which includes an understanding of who Christ is. The seed is the message of God, brethren. But we need to keep examining ourselves, each one of us, and keep our relationship with our Father and Creator growing stronger and stronger day by day. We cannot let Satan find a way to turn us away, to keep us from growing, learning, and fellowshipping with the flock every chance we get, brethren. Every Sabbath, every holy day. And even talking to each other and lifting each other throughout the week, brethren. We all need that. We all need to be together as a family. Because, brethren, believe me, Satan knows our weaknesses. And he will do everything he can to test us. This is why we have to stay close to God daily in prayer, study, fasting, in developing better and better loving relationship with one another, brethren. With one another. We cannot be in an island, being alone. And it's important to be put all the scriptures together. Jesus Christ tells us he wants all human beings to be saved. But that doesn't mean that he wants all human beings in his government in the world tomorrow, does it? This is why we have to qualify to be in Jesus Christ's government, brother. If we have the Spirit of God, And if we rebel or turn our backs on God, there's not a second resurrection for us after the millennium to be brought back to life, is there, brother? This is why we cannot afford to let our guard down. This is why Jesus Christ told them in person through parables. And then those parables were written down by the disciples for each one of us today, brother, to learn, to grow. Remember after Jesus' resurrection how he sent out and they were to teach and add to the ministry? People like the Apostle Paul to go and teach among the Gentiles. It was important for them to understand that the secret of the kingdom being open and available to all who were called, chosen, repented, and were baptized and had hands laid on them, brethren, then they were to qualify for position within that kingdom. Let's go to my last scripture, brethren. Matthew 13. Let's read 24 through 30 here. Matthew 13. Let's listen to what it says here. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" Verse 28. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" Verse 29. He said to them, "No. At least while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And that time of harvest, I would say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Father, we want to be there for that harvest and in the kingdom, don't we? Well, how we look at ourselves and walk or run during our spiritual journey, that will be determined what resurrection we will be in and what position we'll have in that kingdom of God, brother. Have a good week, brother.